So what is it all about? And really that question is, what is the meaning of life? So the song was, when it comes down to what it's all about me becoming more like you. I want you just to consider that for just a moment as we just think about the meaning of life. This past week, I met another guy, and God has seemed to be putting these type of folks in my path with increasing regularity these days. But I met another guy, and we got to talking about spiritual things, because when people find out that I'm a preacher or a pastor, they want to tell me what they think, what they believe, which is great, because I love talking about that kind of stuff. But anyway, this young man is not an atheist, and he was very clear. He wanted to make sure that I understood that he was not an atheist. He said, it's not that I don't believe in God. I believe in God, he said, I just really don't see the point. And so he's not necessarily relevant or real to me. So there, I really don't seem to have any use for him in my own life. Now, those weren't his exact words. I'm kind of paraphrasing what he communicated to me. But it's interesting to me that it seems like there's more and more people, not just that I'm talking to, but that I just see out there that believe that, or at least live that way, as if, not that there's no God. Maybe there is a God, maybe there's not. Really, what difference does it make? Because he doesn't necessarily have any impact or any point in my life. Now, that question about who and what God is and what difference he makes in life really comes down to a greater question for us, and that is the question that was just asked in this song. What is the meaning of life? And what I'd like for you to do this morning is open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you're not sure where Ecclesiastes is in your Bible, because you haven't been there in a while, and this is not necessarily one of those books that we necessarily read every day, but if you find the Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, and then you go right, and so you'll find Proverbs is the next book, and then the book after that is Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes, in order to understand this book, and we're actually going to preach this whole book in this one sermon, so you're going to have to hang with me now, and you're going to have to listen very carefully, because there are some things that aren't going to make sense maybe if you miss some of it, all right? So if we could just, as we preach this sermon together, one speaking, one receiving, here we go. To understand this book of Ecclesiastes, you can kind of think of it as kind of like a maze like that right up there. If you can think about going into a maze, and I've never been in one, and I don't know whether you have or not. I mean, I've seen one. We're not talking about a maze that you would look down and see on a paper and you would draw a pencil or a pencil line through as you find the path through, but a maze in which you would enter into. Now, in every maze, there's a beginning and the end. And there is a path between beginning and end. But there are also many divergent paths, and all those divergent paths lead to dead ends. And if you're not careful, you'll go down one dead end, and after another dead end, after another dead end, and never find your way out of the maze. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes basically says life is like a maze. In fact, living is like living in a maze. There's a beginning, that's birth. There's an end, that's death. Or there is eternity. Let me call the end eternity. And there is one path to get through it. But there are also many divergent paths. And you can take this path and that path and that path. And they all lead to dead ends. And the message of the book really is, if you're not careful, you will live your entire life doing nothing but going down dead ends and finding out that you never make your way out of the maze. Now, that's what he teaches. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to understand. Now, I said we're going to preach this whole book. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't lend itself to verse-by-verse exposition like some other books do, like we just finished Mark's Gospel or some of the New Testament books or others. Although, if you're really interested in getting in-depth into Ecclesiastes, find Chuck Swindoll's book, Living on the Ragged Edge. And I'm not Chuck Swindoll, so I just got one sermon. He had about 10 or 15 or something like that. So Living on the Ragged Edge, and you can find that in our library. The name or the word Ecclesiastes literally means the one who stands and speaks in the assembly. In fact, look at the first verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It says, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, do you see that? The words of the teacher or the words of the preacher. If you're reading from the King James, I think it says the preacher says. And so that first phrase there is the word Ecclesiastes, one who stands and preaches or teaches in the assembly or among the assembled throng. Now, as I said, the King James translates that word the preacher. Although really this writer of Ecclesiastes really has some questions and answers to seek. So he's more of a teacher than he is a preacher. Although every good preacher is a teacher and every good teacher is a preacher. And so he can either be the teacher or the preacher. And now what he does is at the very beginning, he just grabs us by the throat and shakes us. Because if you look at verse 2, he makes a very, very, very startling and troubling and pessimistic assertion. So he says, verse 2, right off the bat, "Absolute futility," says the teacher, "absolute futility, everything is futile." Everything is futile. And that everything means everything. So what he did was he said, "Listen, I've checked everything out, and everything is, as the NIV says, meaningless," or as the King James translates, "vanity." Here in the Holman, it translates it absolute futility. Everything is vanity, meaningless. Everything is futile. Now, those words are not the words of an optimist, but I will tell you that the teacher or the preacher is not a pessimist. He doesn't say everything is futile, so you might as well just go ahead and give up. He says, yes, everything is futile, and so you need to consider carefully how you're going to live your life. In fact, he really has a very, very important point about life and about the meaning of life. In fact, what the preacher does or what the teacher does for us is he asks the really difficult question that most of us are afraid to ask. And the big question is, what is the meaning of life and what's the meaning of my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? His answer is, you better watch out because there's a lot of dead ends in this life. If you don't get it right, if you don't find the meaning of life, you're going to wind up down one of those dead end streets and you're going to figure out or ultimately decide your life is meaningless, vanity, futility, because remember, everything is futility. So, since there are many dead ends, and since everything is futile, and since meaningless or vanity is the watchword, what he does for us here is he goes down some of those dead ends and he traces them out for us because he wants us to see the dead ends. And he gives us three great equalizers in life. In other words, what he does is he goes down the road of material possession. And he says, so I worked so hard to amass a whole bunch of possessions, I decided that was futility. He says, now I went down the path of wisdom. And so I decided to study and learn and discover all of these things. And I discovered that wisdom itself is futility as well. And he goes down this dead end and that dead end and that dead end. And he says, they're all ultimate dead ends. They're all futility. And so he says, be very, very careful. And the reason you got to be careful is because there are three things in this world that level the playing field for everybody. That is, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or how much money you have, or how hard you work, or how smart you are, how foolish you are. There are three things in this world that cause everybody to stand equally, and those three things are these. Number one, death. He says, no matter who you are, what you are, you're going to die. That is, everybody dies. The death rate is 100%. I've tried to say this before. When I say it, people just kind of roll their eyes at me because we have a tendency to think that we're just going to keep on living and everything is going to go along the way it always has. But the teacher says, no.
Everybody dies. In fact, as I mentioned, these first the first two chapters, he says, now, so I chased after wisdom, and I found that it was just a dead end. I chased after pleasure, and I decided to deny myself nothing. I decided that pleasure, that is, just whatever I wanted to do, whatever made me feel good, that's what I did. He said that was a dead end as well. He said, I amassed all these possessions, and they were dead ends as well. And he comes down to verse 12 in chapter 2. In fact, look down at chapter 2, verse 12. It says, then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man be like who comes after the king? Now, he's already told us he's the king. And so he's wondering, what's it going to be like for those who come after me? He says, he will do what has already been done. That is, there's nothing new that he's going to do. Verse 13. And I realized that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. In other words, he said, so being wise is probably better than being foolish, in the same way that being in the light is better than being in the darkness. He quotes a proverb, verse 14. The wise man has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And so it's better to be wise than be a fool. But then he says, yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. Now, what's that fate? Death. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. For just like the fool, there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man, since in the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise man dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for everything is futile and a pursuit of that wind. Man, I tell you what, if that won't get you down, what will? I mean, he says, listen, I studied this and I studied that, and I went this way and I went that way, and I finally discovered that everything is futile. Why? Because it doesn't matter whether you're wise or a fool, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. Everybody dies. Sooner or later. And you can die with a lot of wealth, or you can die very poor. You can die with a lot of wisdom, or you can die very foolish, but you're still going to die. And down in that 22nd verse, he kind of sums it up for us in chapter 2. He says, for what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. And now he's saying, now listen, so it doesn't matter what you do. Work your fingers to the bone. What are you going to get? Bony fingers. That's it. He says, you work, work, work. And he says, this is what I've noticed. People go to work and they spend their life just working, working, working. I talked to a man not too long ago that works at one of the plants. Last year, he put in over 1,200 hours of overtime. He worked his full shift and then another 1,200 hours of overtime. He didn't have time to do much anything else but sleep just a little bit, and not a lot of that. Didn't have time for family, didn't have time for wife, didn't have time for anything else. Work, work, work. What do you do when you work your fingers to the bone? You get bony fingers. And then what happens? Notice he says there in that 23rd verse, he said people's days are filled with grief and occupation sorrowful. Even at night, their mind don't rest. So what happens is people work, 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 and then they go to bed at night, and then they can't sleep because they're thinking about all of these things. And at the end, the people that have worked their fingers to the bone still die the same way that those who just lay on the couch all day. Those who have worried, 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 does it increase their life one minute? No. Takes it away. Death is the great equalizer. That's the first one, because everybody dies. It says the second great equalizer then is evil. Evil. And what that means is we live in an evil world. It's as if death weren't bad enough. Now we face bad things. And the big thing he's talking about here is man's inhumanity to man. And so look down at chapter 4, verse 1. And these are some very, very, very hard words. He said, again, I observed all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. Look at the tears of those who are oppressed. They have no one to comfort them. Power is with those who oppress them. They have no one to comfort them. So I admired the dead who have already died more than the living who are still alive. But better than either of them is the one who's not yet existed. who's not seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Now, did you get that? He said, bad things happen. And most of it is us doing it to ourselves or us doing it to one another. He says there is evil in this world. He said, as a result of that, I decided that those who were dead were better off than those who are living, because those who are dead don't have to face the evil anymore. But he said, better than everybody else are those who'd never been born, because they never had to face it in the first place. By the way, I probably need to let you know or help you to understand that the preacher here, the teacher, Mr. Ecclesiastes, is approaching things from a human perspective, not an atheist perspective that there's no God. He's definitely got something to say about God here. But a human perspective, that is, he looks at it from the view of a human being, not from the view of God. And what us preachers try to do most of the time is, let's take the view from God. Because when you look at it from a human perspective, everything's going to get skewed and disoriented. Well, he's looking at it from the human perspective. And he says, as I look out, I see a couple of things. I see, number one, that everybody dies. I see that, number two, that no matter who you are, what you are, evil is in this world, and it happens to everybody. And then he adds one more thing, and that is time and chance. And I use the word time and chance because he puts them together. Turn over to chapter 9 and look down at verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. He says, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, that's what we would think, or the battle to the strong, now we'd think that, or bread to the wise, or riches to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. Rather, time and chance happen to all of them. Now, do you understand what he means by time? He means that everybody has a certain amount of time. Your days are numbered. And this goes back to the first equalizer, which is death. And you don't necessarily know how much time you have. And you don't know when your days are ended. But sooner or later, you're going to come to the end. You're going to run out of time. And not only that, he says, we're also at the whim of chance. That is, you can be going along and everything can be going fine and boom, something happens to you. He talks about that down in verse 12 of chapter 9. He says, for man certainly does not know his time, like fish caught in a cruel net or like birds caught in a trap. So people are trapped in an evil time and it suddenly falls on them. So in other words, a fish is swimming along and he's in the river and there's plenty of food and he thinks, man, this is great. I'm just going to be swimming along, eating and having a good time forever. And then boom, somebody comes along, drops a net and picks him up, and now he's on somebody's dinner table that night. Or there's birds flying through the air and he thinks, well, everything's going fine and there's plenty of worms around to eat and I've got my nest and I've got everything else. And boom, somebody shoots him out and now he's somebody's dinner that night. He says, mankind is the same way. We're all that way. So we're going along and we think everything is fine and dandy and everything's working out for us and we've got all this figured out. And then boom, something happens and it ends just like that. I mean, how many of us have heard of people like this? Work, 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 and get your 401k set, and get your retirement, and everything else, and now you're ready to retire, and one day you wake up, and you've got a little pain in your chest, and boom, your heart explodes, and you're dead. How many people does that happen to? Time and chance, he says, happened to all. It's what Jesus meant when he said there was a man one day who was who had a great farm and he had this great harvest and he didn't have enough to put in his barn. He didn't have enough barns to put his stuff into. And so he said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear my barns down and then I'm going to build bigger barns and then I'm going to kick back. I'm going to rest and enjoy the rest of my life. And the word came to him that night, you're a fool, because this night your soul will be required of thee. What have you worked for? What have you built those barns for? And so the preacher says, you don't know. You don't know your time, and you don't know what's going to happen. You might be driving down the road next week, and a car comes swerving over in front of you, and boom, just like that, your time is up because chance has happened to you. Time and chance happens to all. And he says, these are the great equalizers. Everybody dies. We're living in an evil world. And you don't know your time. And you don't know what's going to happen to you. And he says, based upon that, from this human perspective, absolute futility. Everything is futile because it doesn't matter what you do or where you go or what happens to you. You're going to die. You're living in an evil world. And you don't know your time and you don't know what's going to happen. Well, are we all happy yet? Amen. So, if all of that's true, and can anyone say that's not true? If all of that's true, then what's the point of life? And you know what? That's exactly the place that the teacher, Mr. Ecclesiastes, wanted to bring us to. Remember, he's looking at things from a human perspective. And he's asking the questions that most of us are afraid to ask. What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever honestly sat down and just took a good inventory of your life? Everything you've done, everything you've been, your work, everything else, have you ever done that and then ask, so what? So what does this mean? So all this that makes up Greg Smith, what is the meaning of life? My life. You know, honestly, most of us are afraid to ask that question because we're afraid what the answer might be. But beloved, this is the point that the teacher wants to bring us to. From a human perspective, everything is futile. Everything is meaningless. It's all vanity, absolute futility. Because honestly, only when you come to that place where you understand that can you begin to hear the true answer. Yes, there is an answer. Because there is a path through this maze. There's plenty of dead ends, but there is a true path. What is it? Well, he tells us that. If you turn over one more page to chapter 12, the last three verses in this book. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 12, he says, but beyond these, my son, be warned. There's no end to making of many books. And much study wearies the body. Now, I just put that in there for all you teachers and for all you students out there that hadn't finished school yet. And I know we're coming up to graduation here pretty soon. He said, there's no end to making many books, and much study wearies the body. But watch this, verse 13. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep His commands. Because this is for all humanity. This is the duty of man, King James says. This is what we're here for. Fear God and keep His commands. And that word fear doesn't mean cower or shake under the table. It means respect, reverentially respect God. So fear God, keep His commands. This is for all humanity. Verse 14, watch this. Here's why. For God will bring every act of judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now, beloved, what he's done right there is he's given us the answer to escaping life's maze. And I want to give you the answer. There's really just one answer, but I want to state it negatively first and then positively just so we'll understand it. Here's the negative response, okay? When you escape life's maze, you need to understand, apart from God, all life is futile. Listen to me. Apart from God, all life is futile. And I would take you back to the young man who said to me, well, I'm not an atheist, I just don't see the point of God. Here's the point of God. Without Him, all life is futile. Why? Because He's God. And because He is the judge. Did you notice in that 14th verse, he said, God will bring every act in judgment. In other words, God is the one who says what is real or what's not real. He's the one that says what is meaningful or what is futile. Okay? It's kind of like this. I'm not an art critic, and I don't know a whole lot about art, and I know what I like, though. If I see a picture or a painting, I can look at it and say, well, I like that. But I really don't know whether it's good art or not. Now, there are art critics out there that can look at things and they can interpret it and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the only one who can truly judge a work of art, and that's the artist. Because you see, the artist, he's the only one that knows that what he created either conveys what he intended it to convey or it doesn't. He's the only one that can say, this work of art is exactly what I intended it to be when I made it. Well, beloved, God is the great artist. And he's given us this work of art called life. And we can say what we like or not, and we can say what we think is real and good and righteous and holy and true. And there's a world out there that will help us with that, and they'll look at us and say, no, you're no good, or yes, you are. No, you're not pretty enough, or yes, you are pretty. Or no, you're not smart enough, or you weigh too much, or whatever it is. I mean, this world makes judgments on us all the time, and we make judgments on ourselves. But the only true judge of your life is God, because he created you. And he's the only one that can say whether your life has meaning or significance. He's the only one that can look at you and say, yes, this is what I intended when I created you. And beloved, what this does is it includes every act and every aspect of our life is brought into play here. Notice again in that 14th verse, he said every act of judgment, including every hidden thing, will be brought before God. That is, there's nothing hidden before God. See, honestly, you can't judge your life because you really don't understand everything that God understood when he created you. He is the artist. He put you together. And so we put things in our life and we try to hide things and we try to think, well, this isn't going to matter. That's not going to matter. But you know what the Bible says? In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, God judges what people keep secret. There's nothing hidden before God. Everything's going to be brought out into the light. Everything's going to be brought before him. And so nothing can be hidden, and he's going to pass judgment. And that's why apart from God, all life is futile. You don't know whether this is a dead end or that's a dead end or that's a dead end unless God shows you what is right and what is real. And beloved, quite honestly now, in him, all of our life and all of our work is going to be brought and it's going to be shown before him. Let me just show you what the Bible says about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on that foundation, and the foundation he's talking about is your life, Christ Jesus. He says, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of everyone's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it'll be lost, but he'll be saved. Yet it'll be like an escape through fire. Now what he says is what's going to happen one day when we come before God for judgment, and every one of us are going to do that, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Judgment. Thank you. So what's going to happen is our lives are going to be brought before him, everything in our life, and it's going to be pushed into the fire. And the question is, what have you built your life out of? Wood, hay, stubble, that is the things of this world that really don't have any meaning whatsoever. All that stuff that we waste our time on and that we waste our lives on, that mean nothing. And then there's gold, silver, precious stones. Now, what are those things? Well, those are the things that God said, this is me. In fact, this is Christ Jesus in you. And I'm going to show you how this works out in a second. But what is wood, hay, stubble? That is all the things that everybody thought was so important. Boom, it's going to be burned up and gone. Futile, worthless, wasteless, nothing left. But everything that is of God, everything that he has put in there, now we've got something to work with. That's what the scripture says. That's what it means there. So the question is, what are you building your life out of?
Now, in order to understand how to do that, you got to go back to God, because apart from God, everything is futility. But now let me give you the positive side of that. The positive is this: in Christ Jesus, everything, listen, everything has meaning. Everything has significance. In Christ Jesus, there is nothing that is futile. Why? Because He's the judge. Because He's the judge. And now when you're in Christ Jesus, and by the way, the teacher said, here's the full duty of man: fear God, keep His commandments. And again, that doesn't mean cower before Him, fearing God. In fact, all the great men of the Scripture, you're going to find out, every one of them said, I fear God. Abraham, the friend of God, said, I fear God. David, the man after God's own heart, said, I fear God. All the way down, all the great people of Scripture, I fear God, I fear God, I fear God. Doesn't mean you cower from God. It means you come before Him and you present your life to Him. And what we're talking about is a relationship. So in the Old Testament, the way people did that was they kept the commandments of God and they offered sacrifices. In the New Testament, the way people do that is we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice, and the blood of Jesus is applied to our life, and now we have a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And now when you stand before the righteous judge of all the universe, He looks down at you and He doesn't see all of that mess and all of that waste. What He sees is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, everything now has meaning and significance, even your life. And you say, well, I've never done anything important. I've never, discovered any cure for cancer or all this other stuff. I've never done anything. Listen, let me give you another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now, verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord. Now, He's just been talking about how we've got victory in Christ Jesus. Death has no sting. Grave has no victory. Now, remember, what is the great equalizer of life? Everybody dies. And there's evil in this world, there's suffering. You don't know your time and chance and all that stuff. Those are the great equalizers. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen, death has no sting anymore. The grave has no victory. Why? Because Christ Jesus gives us the victory. And so He's talking to people now who have come and given their lives to Christ, like many of you here. And you've given your life to Christ. And He says, so therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Watch this. Always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing, watch, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See that word vain? It's that same word for futile that the teacher used back there when he says everything is futile. Paul says, no, it's not. In Christ Jesus, your labor is not futile. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What this means is that Jesus is the meaning of life. Jesus is the meaning of life. You're never going to find life until you come to Him. And beloved, when you understand Jesus is the meaning of life, it'll transform your life. Because what that means is since God is going to bring every act of our lives and our whole self, He's going to bring it all into judgment. That means every part of us, and nothing is left out. And remember, Jesus said that nothing is too small that it escapes God's notice or God's care. He said the hair on your head are numbered. He said the sparrow flying through the air, it falls to the ground, God knows about it. He said it's significant in God's sight. Doesn't matter who or what you are. He says you give a cup of cold water and that's all it is. He says God sees that and it's significant to God. I mean, beloved, see, what we have to do is we've got to recalibrate our thinking from human perspective to God's perspective. We've got to see ourselves the way God does. And so in Christ Jesus, the work and the worker are vitally important. Again, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do. In Christ Jesus, you are somebody. Even if this world looks at you and said, no, you're not anybody. You're not pretty enough, or you weigh too much, or you're not smart enough, or you're not this, or you're not that. And these are the judgments the world puts on us, doesn't it? These are the things we're always being told. You can't shoot a basketball good enough, or you can't throw a baseball right, or you're not smart enough, you haven't done this. And what is your life? What is the meaning of your life? Listen, the meaning of life is Christ Jesus, and when you come to Him, now you've found everything that life is all about, because in Him now everything is significant, everything has meaning, because you matter to God. And so your work matters to Him, and it counts, you count. And your work counts in Christ. Now, apart from Him, everything is meaningless. But now in Him, everything takes on significance. So the question is, what's the meaning of life? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the meaning of life. So what the teacher has done is he's shown us life in the maze. And it's not a pretty sight. Man, I tell you what, if you can read Ecclesiastes and not, until you get to those last couple of verses, and not just be completely and totally disturbed and distressed, I mean, I don't know about you. But then he comes and says, here it is, fear God and keep His commands. And when he's talking to the New Testament people, he's talking about Jesus. By the way, this is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is, remember what he said? Christ. For me to live is Christ. Everything else is meaningless. But for me to live is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the meaning of life. Beloved, what about you? What is the meaning of your life? If you took stock, you took inventory, and you just put it all out there, and then ask yourself the question, so what? What would the answer be? Have you found your way out of the maze? Or are you struggling down one dead end after another? You've tried this, and that hadn't worked out. You've tried that. And God, really, it's not that you don't believe in God. Sure, you believe in God. You're a church. I'm a church, aren't I, preacher? I believe in God. But what difference does He make in life? He makes all the difference. And when you come to Jesus, you find the meaning of life. You find true life. Because it really is all about Jesus. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to get that today. Because I know that many of us, not most of us, struggle with that, Lord. And the reason we struggle down all those dead ends is because we're looking for what's good for me and what's going to make me feel good and what's going to make other people look at me and judge me right and correctly and all that. Oh, God, today, would You just help us, Lord, to lay that perspective aside and to come see things from Your perspective, Lord, for what life truly is. God, as we find ourselves in this maze today, going from one dead end to another, Lord, I pray that You'd show us Jesus so clear, so that as we come to You by faith and our lives are transformed and remade into Him, God, and now we stand complete in Jesus. And we find life. Lord, that's my prayer for each and every one of us here. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand.